Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Lion King. That movie's older than I care to admit. Wow. It's been around a while. Well, there's some really great stuff in that little clip there, and it highlights and illustrates kind of a cool point, and that is, you know what? Sometimes, oops, we get ourselves in trouble, right? Because that's where that all starts, where he says, oops, he got himself in trouble. And that's, you know, that's reality. And then secondly, our little roar doesn't make that big of a difference, right? That was the second thing. But probably the most important illustration out of that for us is what matters most is that we are children of the King. And and as you saw that, oh, this is your son. Well, wow. Okay, back off. Well, we today are in a series called, well, a mini tiny series called Intermission. And it's just a time to step back and to take a look at, to pause and reflect and take a look at some very important things. And but to do so just, you know, in that heartfelt, relational sort of way. Last week, we talked about all-in worship and that we're, you know, just all of us in worship. And next week, we're going to start the series, Greed is Good. And we're going to have some outreach, by the way. I don't know if we still have a picture. We have Code Orange coming up on Saturday. And Saturday morning, there's a sign up at the dive table, more information there. But we're going to have Code Orange next Saturday morning as an outreach to our community. And just want to highlight that to you. That's going to be awesome. And next week, starting the series, Greed is Good. And that is going to be a fun series. Today, we're going to look at looking at something maybe a little different. Terry Harding had become somewhat of an expert. He had taken skydiving classes, and then he had several jumps in tandem with someone else, and then he had a ton of jumps of his own. And he had gathered with a group of buddies, and they were going skydiving, and they checked everything. They checked the weather, and not just if it's cloudy, but they checked the different wind speeds at the different altitudes, and they forecast. They put in their jump plans so that there are no planes in the area as they jump. They checked over the plane. They checked and packed their suits. They checked all of their equipment. They checked everything. And they get into the plane. They take off. And they get up to 15,000 feet. And they jump out of the plane. True story. At 15,000 feet. And they begin what he says was a perfect jump. Beautiful day. Perfect jump. And they're just falling and flying and all the good stuff that must come with that. And they say, and he takes a look at his altimeter. It's 5,000 feet. Time to pull the ripcord. And signals to his buddy, you know, altimeter time. And they're all right. And he goes like this. And there's no ripcord over here. So he thinks, well, you know, there's different manufacturers put it different places. And suddenly falling through the air, he's giving himself a full body pat down. He looks in panic at one of his friends, and the friend flies over, reaches up, pulls his cord, and his chute deploys, but not before seeing his friend doing this. And he pulls his own cord, and then the friend pulls the cord and having a great safe jump, and all is good. Terry Harding said afterward in an interview, he said, "That was the stupidest thing I ever did. I checked everything except for where's the ripcord on this thing." He packed the suit. He packed the parachute himself. He checked every last thing, but where is the ripcord? That's an important piece, and he forgot that piece. Well, today in this, as we look at nearness with God, we're going to look at an important piece that, you know what, in honesty, sometimes we forget to pull that piece of the cord. And so today we're going to be focusing in on James chapter 4, 7 and 8. Very short text, and we're going to use that kind of as a launching pad to three great topics. James hits three powerful short sentences lined up together that are just really amazing. And so here he goes. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." So James puts these just fantastic sentences that, boy, you wish he wrote a whole bunch about. There's other great stuff in the Bible about these topics. But he puts it all together, just hard-hitting, boom, 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 three hard-hitting sentences. James is an interesting person all by himself. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of the brothers of Jesus. And the Bible says that he's, you know, the brother of Jesus, and he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So Peter leads for a while, but after persecution, he says, "Tell James." And James takes over from that point forward. And you see that he leads the council in Acts 15, and he becomes an important leader. And James does something remarkable in his letter to the churches. In his letter, he does something, and he's basically saying, there's a practical side to all of this. He's recognizing that Paul has done a fantastic job in his letters of talking about theology and belief and new life in Jesus. And now James, in his book, brings a practicality to it. It says stuff like, you know, we got to give to widows, and we got to take care of widows. If we're not taking care of widows, what are we doing? And he brings a real practicality to his letter of how do we live this out day by day. And here he is saying these important words in this practical stuff day by day. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. There's an inherent health in that first sentence. Inherent health of submission. And that's important. It's important for us to see the inherent health in submitting ourselves to God. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and that act, practically, brings a lot of health into what we're doing. When I was a kid, my family and I, we went on a hike in Minnesota, and it's woods and beautiful and so forth, and we're on this hike, and we get to a spot, and it's just my mom and my sister and I at this point. I don't know where the rest of the family was. I just remember at this point that's all was there. And my mom says, "Watch out for that. It's poison ivy." And I said, "That's not poison ivy." And she, yeah, it is. "No, it's not poison ivy." And my sister said, "No, it's not poison ivy, Mom. Look." And she grabs some and rubs it on her arms. And I said, "Well, it might be poison oak. I don't know." And my sister broke out in huge welts all over her arms over the next few days. And it brings kind of the point that submission, well, one, always listen to your mother. And two, submission yields health. Now, in human relationships, there's varying degrees of this, right? There's some places and times and people that we need to stand up to. But with God, submission brings health. So how do we do this? I like to think of it as a target. And right now I'm really wishing I had a great graphic for this, and I should have. But imagine the outer circle of the target being God's morality. In other words, what's inside is righteous. What's outside is sin. So you got your target, you just have that first outer circle, God's morality. And so if you're outside that target, that big circle, that's what we call sin. And it's not that that makes you evil, it just brings you to a place that's not healthy for you, spiritually, physically, emotionally. It's not healthy, and it does bring enmity. It does break our relationship with God. The first part of our submission in this target is to bring ourselves inside that big circle. The big circle of saying, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do my best. Everybody sins. Everybody sins more frequently than we'd like to admit. Everybody does. But the more that we're inside that circle, the more health, spiritual health, we'll have. Well, the next circle in on the target. So first circle is God's morality. As we submit ourselves to God's morality, we are brought to a new level of health and a deeper relationship with Him. The next circle on the target is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is important for us to know. A lot of this book is God's wisdom. And as we follow God's wisdom, again, we are brought to greater health. Now, it's important to note that if you are outside of God's wisdom but not in sin, you haven't sinned. You've just done something stupid. And you know what? Everybody does some things stupid, and that's okay. It's just not as good as following God's wisdom, right? It's not sin, and that's an important thing to remember. So a couple of verses with this to highlight this idea. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool seems right to him, but the wise man listens to advice." That's wisdom, right? Listens to good advice, right? Well, if you don't listen to good advice, you haven't sinned, right? It's not sin. It's just not as good as it could have been, right? So that's talking about God's wisdom. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And so here's another text that's talking about wisdom. And this one's saying, you know what? Our days on earth are numbered. And we have to keep that in mind. Our days of eternity are forever, but our days on earth are numbered. And it is wise to keep that in mind, that the clock is ticking and that we're one day closer to Jesus, but we're one day less of making an impact here. And a wise person is aware of that. So if we're not aware of that one particular day or month or year, and we just put that idea aside and we've not sinned. We've just missed some of the blessing God has for us. And then Proverbs 3:13. And this really highlights what I'm talking about because it says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." And that's saying, basically, God's wisdom brings you to another area of blessing. Now, guess what? You can have a rotten day and still be in God's wisdom. You can have a rotten year and still be in God's wisdom. But there's another layer of blessing. It has nothing to do with whether your day's going well or your bank account's going well. It has to do with our relationship with God and our inherent personal, spiritual health. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, who submits to God's wisdom. So we have this big circle, this target we're looking at, and the outer circle is, you know, sin or not sin, vice versa. Sin or not sin. And then we have the next circle, which is God's wisdom. When we submit to God's wisdom, there's an area of blessing and health there. And again, if we land, but we're not in sin, but we did something stupid, it's not sin, it's just stupid. And you know what? I'm guilty of that more than anybody. And then the next layer, the third circle, is God's direction. How has God wired you and led you? Now, this is something that we have to be careful about, because we can't say, well, I'm not going to do this because, you know, I'm not going to help the person that had an accident right in front of me because God hasn't given me the ministry of helping people bleeding on the street. Right? We can't do that, but we do get a general direction of how we're designed and how God has created us, our own specific heart and desire, and we follow our heart and His desire for us. We follow that. We submit to God's direction. Paul Borden, the retiring executive minister of Growing Healthy Churches Network, which is the church planting network that we're part of. And he just announced his retirement. And I've known him for some time. I've known him before either of us were connected, ever even heard of GHC. And he told the story, you know, a long time ago, that he was on staff at a church in Denver. And there was a guy in the church that was going through a midlife crisis. And that is an understatement. The guy brought a beautiful yellow Mustang. And he wore a shirt buttoned unbuttoned too far. Just the kind that you go, really? And he had a gold medallion, which made you go, wow, okay. And he was just really going through midlife crisis. And one day, you know, he's still faithful to his church, but you just look at him and you go, wow. One day he hears that there is an elderly woman at the nursing home that would love to come to church, but can't. And he says, I'll take care of that. So he goes and picks up an elderly woman in the beautiful, oh, did I say it was a convertible? It was a convertible yellow Mustang. Picks up the little old lady from the nursing home, takes her to the yellow Mustang, and takes her to church. And he starts doing this on a regular basis. That becomes his thing. And Paul tells the story. He says, you know, a couple months later, I meet Bob, and he's still Mr. Midlife Crisis, but he's not. His Mustang is gone. He's now driving a minivan. And that, it just didn't fit. I mean, the yellow Mustang and the gold medallion, you know, you kind of go, okay, yeah, this guy's going through it. But the minivan and the gold medallion. And so Paul said, what's cool? What happened to the Mustang? And he goes, well, I traded it in on the minivan. Well, why did you do that? And he goes, I can fit more little old ladies in here. And he starts ferrying little old ladies to church from the nursing home. And when you talk to Bob, he found his direction. Some few other fashion tips I might give for Bob, but he found his direction. And so the next layer of the target of submitting ourselves to God, we want to submit ourselves to God and stay out of sin, come into what he calls righteousness. And then the next layer into his wisdom. The next layer into his direction, which is very general, actually. And then fourth, the tightest, the bullseye of the circle, is God's specific guidance. Now, that is more rare than we want to admit. There are times when you sense God wants to be talked to, know who that is. I need to give so-and-so a call. I need to stop by and have a talk. I need to, and it's just God's leading guidance that's very specific. And those times are not every day, they're not every week, they're not every month, but there are those times that we know that's what we're supposed to do. And when we submit ourselves to that, that becomes a powerful point of ministry. And most powerful time that happened to me was the time I didn't. It was my day off. And I needed a day off. I missed my last day off and probably the one before that. And I needed a day off. And I needed 5 minutes in the office, and then it was my day off. And it wasn't, I need a day off so I can go, I need a day off just to chill. And so I was heading to my office, 5 minutes in the office, and I'm done. I'm heading to the office, and as I go, all of a sudden, a police car right in front of me whips around, turns his lights on, sirens, and heads up. And this has never happened before or since, but I heard it. I felt God say, follow that police car. And I was like, police car chaser? That's pizza. That's not God. And it's my day off. And I went to the office, got my 5 minutes of stuff done, and I came home, and the phone rang. That kid in our church had been in a car accident and had died. course, my day off changed that day. But if I had been there, I know, and I was there later for the family, but if I had been there with the police and the family, it would have been another layer of God's blessing at that moment to that family in a difficult time. That is the center of the bullseye. Again, that doesn't happen every day, not every week, not every month. But there are times when we just need to say, it's God's healing, it's God's following, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. There is an inherent health to submitting to God, an inherent health to submission. Our verse says, submit yourselves then to God, period. And that is powerful. And in doing that, we find a new layer, or a new health that isn't available anywhere else but in Jesus. Submitting to his will in these areas. Our text says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And in the middle of there, we see that there is a great profit to resistance. There is a great profit to resistance. Now, there's a comedian, her name is Babs Ingleson. And she's a very tall woman. She makes a lot of jokes about being a tall woman. But she says one time, do you remember these things? Mood rings? And they're different now. They're still out there. They're just different. They're now a band rather than, you know, that stone thing. But she said, my husband bought me a mood ring. It turns red when I'm in a good mood. Or it turns green when I'm in a good mood. It leaves a red mark on his forehead when I'm in a bad mood. Yeah, there's something to that, right? Our moods change. There's our moodiness. But there is also something else. And that is an attack of Satan. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's not necessarily connected to your mood. There are two great errors in dealing with the devil, in dealing with understanding the satanic. The first error is to ignore it completely, to either believe that there is no devil or to just ignore that concept altogether, just forget it. The other great error is to obsess about it. And there are people that do. They obsess about it. There's demons under every bush and so forth. Two great errors. We need to realize James' text here says, resist the devil and he'll flee. No need to obsess. We ought not ignore, but resist the devil, and he will flee. In this, we see that there is profit. He will flee. Run. He will flee. And so how do we do this resistance? First, we resist with our thoughts. Resistance or compromise happens in our thoughts. Resistance or compromise happens in our thought life. We see this in Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. He says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, this verse begins with spiritual warfare. We don't fight with earthly weapons. We have divine weapons. There are great powers against us and so forth. But notice that every aspect of what he's talking about happens in the mind. Arguments, pretensions, thoughts. We need to take every thought captive. Resistance begins in our thought. That is incredibly important to us. Spiritual warfare begins in our thought life. It also continues in our words. Just as we resist or we compromise in our thought lives, we also resist or we compromise in our words. Jude 1:9 says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's all there is. The Lord rebuke you. Our words can compromise us, or our words can be resistance. Now, this verse brings up something important about the nature of Satan or the devil. Satan is not the opposite of God. He is the opposite of Michael. How about that in a second? Satan is not everywhere. God is everywhere, but Satan is finite. The Bible says that 1/3 of the angels fell, and the leader of that is Satan. Michael and Gabriel are the other two archangels. So the opposite of Michael, the angel, is the fallen angel, Satan. Satan is not the opposite of God. And he's not everywhere. He's a finite being, and he has minions. But he is different. He's not the opposite of God. The Bible says, resist him and flee. And we resist with our words. Or we compromise with our words. And then lastly, with our actions. We resist and we compromise with our actions. By what we will do, by what we must do, by what we won't do. We resist or we compromise with our actions. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. And then come near to God and he will come near to you. There is a soul-soaring revolution of nearness. I was thinking this week about, you know, common life-changing events. You know, there's we're watching the Olympics and we're seeing, you know, gold medals. And right now I'm feeling sorry for the guy who only has 3 gold medals. You know, it's like, my goodness, he has 3 gold medals. And we don't even know his name. And because there's some, you know, huge stars right now in the mix. And I even did a Google search. Who has the most silver medals? Because you know what? Silver medal would be really, really great. And I couldn't find any lists about who has the most. I couldn't find who has the most silver medals amongst those who has the most gold medals. That's the closest I could come. But I wanted to know, who's the guy who comes in second all the time? He deserves, you know, if he's got a lot of second places, you know, good job. Well, anyway, I was thinking about, these are life-changing events for these people. Life-changing events. But what are more common life-changing events? And, you know, the things that first come to mind are graduations. Walked the line 5 times, moved the tassel over, and got a piece of paper. And every time that happened, my life changed. 4 times, I was in a hospital room and handed a newborn baby. And that changed my life every time. That was amazing. 1 time, I stood in front of a church and watched a beautiful woman dressed in white come down. And we gave ourselves to each other before God. Those were life-changing events. Even more than all of that, is nearness with God. Nearness with God has changed everything dramatically and deeply. This verse gives us a promise with a revolution. It says, draw near to God, which means we can draw near. That is a revolution. That changes everything. By saying that, draw near to God, it says that we can. That means he's here, he's real, and he's alive. You know, I am amazed at the beauty of Christian philosophy. There are a lot of worldviews out there. There are accidental worldviews, and if you find somebody with an accidental worldview, they're someone that their philosophy contradicts each other. Wait a minute. You said this was true, and you said this is true. Those really contradict each other. What are you talking about? And sometimes that leads to really shipwrecked lives because the contradictions that they hold in their worldview. And that's an accidental worldview. And then there are thoughtful worldviews, but there are several of those. But if you look at the worldview, the philosophy of Christianity, the truth and the connection and the alignment, and it all fits together, it's It's beautiful. It really is. Christianity also has the most healthy lifestyle. We've kind of talked about that a little bit. No one is perfect, and everyone in Christ is forgiven. But a life of prayer, a life of Christian morality, a life of community, a life of compassion, a life of commitment, a life of study is a healthy life. All by that self, this Jesus thing is really cool. But the revolution here in the draw near is that we can have a close personal relationship with a living Savior, Jesus. That's amazing. Jesus is a person. Draw near, and we can experience His love firsthand. That changes everything. This promise is a revolution, and this promise is also comes with a response. Did you see this? This is amazing. The creator of the universe is God. And our verse says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Wow! The creator of the universe will draw near to you. This promise comes with just a dramatically amazing response. God will draw near to you. Our text says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. How do we do that? How do we erase the distance? How can we bring this practical word into a practical word? Well, some things that I have found that have been practical ways to draw near, to erase the distance, is first, in Jesus' name, kindness. Now, I have my nice guy moments. Sometimes I have too many nice guy moments, and I'm nice when I ought not be nice. I had a little challenge with that this week. But I have nice guy moments. But they're Jeff nice guy moments. That's good. But in Jesus' name, kindness brings about a nearness to God that's different. When there's a time that we come to Him, come to others in kindness in His name, there's a step nearer to God. Secondly, glance at your problems, gaze at your Lord. You know what? There's one thing that builds distance more than anything else, and that is problems. And it's not the problems in and of themselves, it's that they change our focus. That we gaze at our problems and glance at our Lord, when it really should be the other way around. Gaze at our Lord, glance at our problems. And then third, relational prayer. I know I say that all the time, but so often I do it too. I bring my request to God as the scripture asks us to do. But I need to take the time and to focus on building relationship in prayer. Simply saying, Lord, I want to know you. Show me you. Show me your heart. Reveal to me your presence. And just focus on relational prayer, building relationship. And that, I said last time too, personal worship. A time of personal worship does indeed change everything. Music or no music, however it happens, just a time to admire and love our Lord for who He is and what He's done. Like Simba, you are a child of the king. Your roar all by itself really doesn't make that big of a difference. But because you are a child of the king, he is there with you. He wants to do some great things for you. He wants the wonder and joy of hitting the bullseye, the center of the board, submission, and all that comes with that. He wants for you. He wants you to overcome the evil one. He wants you to experience incredible near love. This is for you. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for these great promises in Scripture that changes everything. Lord, we come to you and we pray for a new submission. Lord, we align our hearts to that bullseye. And we pray, Lord, that in those areas that we are struggling, that you will give us strength. Those areas that we have missed the target, you will bring forgiveness. In the areas that we have missed your wisdom, you will give us understanding. And that you will give us your direction and guidance as well. We may enjoy your life that you've given to us. Lord, we come to you and we pray in our struggle with the evil one that he will flee and that we will draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.